Never to call them all His own. How for them He interceded, watcheth o'er them from the
to Zion City, where beside
light the King I'll walk, for there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Fear my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we worship you this morning, I pray that we would be in awe of your holiness, in awe of your greatness and your majesty and your power. And Lord, that we would remember within that that you are our anchor and our solid rock, that you hold us fast, Lord, and that you love us. And that there's nothing that can harm us in this world, Lord, because we are held fast by Jesus Christ, by the power of his blood. We thank you for these things, Lord. We look forward to the deliverance from sin and from the suffering of this world, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Children's Church is dismissed at this time. We'll do that one last. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah 13. Thank you, Miss Kelly. A lot of kids today. So it's Palm Sunday, and we'll talk about this towards the end of the lesson. We're going to kind of build towards it. In Jeremiah 13, we have covered the first 11 verses, and if you remember from last week, Jeremiah was tasked with wearing the sash or the girdle. And then he was to take that girdle and take it to the river Euphrates. That was quite a journey, and bury it in a hole in the rock. And then told by God to go get that sash and bring it back. And by that time it was tattered and useless, and profitable for nothing, as verse 7 tells us. And God used that illustration to show his new relationship with Judah, that Judah was once clinging to God, following God, and then they had turned to their own heart, turned to their own wicked ways, and they had become profitable, unprofitable for God. If you look at verse 11, it says, "For as the sash clings to the waist of man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that we may become my people, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory." But they would not hear. So God had a great plan for them. But because they refused to listen to God, their purpose was now unprofitable to him. And so we're going to continue with that thought today and ask the question, why, if we're profitable with God, as you could say Israel definitely was, and if you want to say that the nation of America, one nation under God, was more profitable when we were under one nation under God than not. Or your individual life, if you will say, my life is much better with Jesus. If your life has been better with Jesus than it was without, would you say just amen? Amen. Yeah, and so we then encourage those to have that same view. To cling to God and cling to Christ. The Bible says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. But so the question is, why wouldn't we? Why don't people? Why would people turn away from God? Why? And so he answers that question with a very interesting verse. Verse 12. Therefore you shall speak to them this word. So now he's telling Jeremiah, I got another illustration for you. Say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? And so he asked Jeremiah to ask him a question. And the question is this, is every bottle filled with wine? And their answer is, yeah, everybody knows that. And it is a question on this. For example, if I say, boy, I have been studying the Bible all week and I've come to a great theological truth that you may not know. But I've studied the Bible and I've went and looked at the Greek and I've come to this conclusion. It's much warmer when the sun is out than when the sun is covered by clouds and it's raining. And you would say to me, what?
Of course.
Of course. Or as the kids say, duh. And so this question that Jeremiah is asking is, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And here's the purpose of that question. The very purpose of the bottles are to these bottles he's talking about are to hold the wine. Everybody knows that. Let me talk to the husbands just for a second. Did somebody say, uh-oh? Have you ever been in the kitchen doing something and using one of the items in the kitchen inappropriately? Like, that's not for that. That's for grating cheese. It's not for trimming your beard or something like that. I finger pointing, elbows going. So certain things have a purpose. And if you're not normally around the kitchen, you may not know the purpose from certain items. Well, in this particular illustration, these bottles had a certain purpose, and their purpose was to hold wine. And so when Jeremiah says, every bottle shall be filled with wine, the response is, do we not certainly know every bottle will be? Yeah, that's what they're for. What's your point, Jeremiah? Well, let's look at the point. He says in verse 13, you shall say to them, saith the Lord, when they have the obvious answer of, yeah, everybody knows that, here's what you shall tell them. Behold, I will fill the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. I'll dash them one against another, and even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. He says, yeah, we know that every bottle is filled with wine. And he says, well, you are not using this wine for the purpose it's meant for. Do you remember why Paul said he took wine? For his stomach's sake. He took it for medicinal purposes. The Bible says to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wine and alcohol. Now, I don't drink alcohol, but that's kind of a lie. Ryan last night took some NyQuil. And if I'm not feeling good, I take NyQuil. Well, NyQuil has alcohol in it. I don't know how many of those little things you'd have to drink to get drunk, but probably a lot. But so medicinally, it's pretty good. But have you noticed that mankind has a habit of perverting things that God has given us for good? And he says, what he's really saying to Israel, remember, he's following this when he says, if you would have cling to me, I would have made you a nation of renown, of praise, and of glory. And so here's the real point of this. Tell them to fill the bottle, every bottle is for wine. And they say, well, yeah, duh, every bottle is for wine. And the real question is this. Israel's purpose is to glorify God. They are God's nation. He created this nation to bring the Savior, to bring the Messiah. They are the God, the Israelites, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And he says, you're right. Every bottle should be filled with wine. But now it's filled with nothing but drunkenness and sin. And you are the bottle, Israel. And you are supposed to be a bottle for praise, for the glory of God, for to be known so people would look at Israel and say, blessed be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you have shamed my name so much that now you're just a nation of embarrassment. You're a nation of shame. You're not meeting your purpose. You're not meeting the purpose of medicine, but the purpose of drunkenness. Well, here's the truth of the matter. We're also vessels of God. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul, in Acts 9, verse 5, and says this. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was a Pharisee who was arresting Christians, throwing them in jail, even had Stephen stoned and killed. Until one day, as he was headed to Damascus to persecute more Christians and arrest them, he came to God, and God shone a light, and his eyes went blind. And he asked the question. He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, what does it mean to kick against the goads? Well, a stubborn animal. Again, I spend less time with animals than I do in the kitchen. But my understanding is when a stubborn mule needs to get moving, you can goad him. and there's a little stick with some sharp things on it, and you hit whack him in the donkey rear end, and the donkey goes. He's stubborn. And you goad him. You get him to go. Sometimes we use that word goading in the idea of telling our kids not to be goaded into doing things wrong. So God has been goading. Now the Bible says, no one comes to me, Jesus says, unless my Father does what? Draws him. That word drawing is a goading. You know, come here. Sometimes you got to goad your animals to come. You hold the treat. So we know from this phrase that God had a purpose for the Apostle Paul. And that purpose was not being met. And that God was drawing him, but he was doing what? He was stubbornly kicking against the draw of God. Well, finally, he comes to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And after this verse, he says, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he surrenders to God, and he goes from Saul to the Apostle Paul. And so as he gets up from this incredible moment, he is blinded. And God goes to a man named Ananias, and he says, I need you to go and heal Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, well, God, you know this guy is a bad guy, right? He's been arresting Christians. He has been persecuting them, even killed Stephen. And God says to Ananias this next verse, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen what? Vessel. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. See, Paul had a purpose. Paul, in his writings, wrote most of the New Testament. That was his purpose. And it was God that brought him to that knowledge that said, look at, we would say, well, Paul is a great apostle. Well, he wasn't always a great apostle, wasn't he? Any of you ever been changed by God to something useful? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 4, 6. It says, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. You see, we're also tattered, broken vessels. But within this vessel is the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you remember at the wedding of Cana, they had some pots, and those pots, they were used for water. Remember that? And they ran out of wine. And they went to Jesus, and his mother said, we got to do something. There's no wine left. And Jesus took the water and what? And I feel like that's what God does with us. Before I was a Christian, I was filled with vile things and no knowledge of God and darkness and misunderstanding of the universe. And then God took this broken vessel that had kind of dirty water in it, and he turned it into living water. Amen. Turned it into wine, and made me a vessel that carried something that I was called to carry, that I was created to carry. And we are those vessels. So the question comes today is, are we fulfilling that purpose? And why wouldn't we? If clinging to God and surrendering to God takes our life and makes it more profitable, more joyful, more purposeful, why would we turn away? And God answers that in Jeremiah 13:15. If you look at the next verse, and it says, hear and give ear, do not be proud. So what keeps us? It's pride. And we're like little children that want to do things themselves. I do it. I tie my shoe. You can't. You're 1 year old. You cannot tie your shoe yet. Besides, it's Velcro. You can't do it. And so we stubbornly want to do things on our own, not admitting to God we need his help. And he says, look at verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, before you feet stumble in the dark mountains, and while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Remember, that's what's coming. And God says, boy, your pride. Look, he says it again in verse 17. My soul will weep in secret for your pride. God just wants us. Look, sometimes God chastens us. But the reason for chastening us is to bring us back to him. He so desires to have that close relationship with us. Revelation 3:19 says this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. I just want close fellowship. Israel, I want you back. And he gives them over and over time to come back. And finally, they won't listen, so he yields them over to be taken captive by Babylon for 70 years. And that's all God wants. He wants that fellowship with us. And sometimes it takes a little chastening and rebuking for us to turn around. But it doesn't bring him joy. He says in verse 17, my soul will weep. Jesus weeps. Look at this, John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. If you want to memorize a verse in the Bible, that's the one you ought to memorize. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Everybody got it memorized? See? We're memorizing scripture. That's great. But why did he weep? Why does he cry? Well, in John chapter 11, they come to him and they say, Jesus, the one who you love is sick, and his name was Lazarus. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. This sickness is not unto death. It's going to be fine. And Jesus waited a few days, and then Lazarus died. And so when he comes to the city with his followers who think they're going to be dying now because they're depressed and scared. And he gets to the city and the sister comes out and says what? If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. That's okay, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And she says, yeah, I know he'll raise in the last day, but if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. I know I'll see him in heaven, but I'm going to miss him now. And then he comes to town and the other sister, oh, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And they're continually mourning. And Jesus keeps telling them what? This is going to be great. You're going to see God's glory. I'm going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And they refuse to believe him. And that causes Jesus to weep. Now some say, well, he's crying because his friend died. Makes no theological sense. Jesus wanted him to die. There, again, we're going to get into some pretty deep theological teaching here, and I don't mean to be over Warren's head, but I'll try to get through it. But you can't be risen from the dead until you die first. It's, I'll let that mull in your mind for a while. It's pretty deep, I understand. But so Jesus had to have Lazarus die. So then he gets to the tomb where Lazarus was, and he says, roll that stone away. And what do they say to him? It's going to stink. Don't do it. And this is his response. He says in John 11:40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you? Does he sound a little frustrated? Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? I've been telling you. How many times did Jesus tell his disciples that he would raise again the third day? Over and over and over again. Did they run to the tomb to see it? They didn't. So Jesus wept because he's offering everything to us. Eternal life, salvation, life abundantly, John 10:10. And we continue to say, I don't need you, don't want you, I can do it on my own. And it breaks his heart. I stand at the door and knock. Just come unto me. I will fellowship with you. That's why he is crying. That's why Jesus wept. Well, look at verse 18 of Jeremiah 13. Not only does God desire that fellowship with you, but God desires to change you in a good way. So in verse 18, he says, say to the king and the queen mother, humble yourselves. So what's the Solution to pride? Humble yourself. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In this particular case, he's talking to the king at the time, who was a guy named Jehoiachin. He was a young king, around 18, so his mother had a lot of influence on him. So he says, say to the king and the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse and the crown of your glory. And then he goes on in verse 19 to start talking about what's coming. You're going to be taken away captive. Verse 20 says, those from the north are going to come. That's Babylon. Verse 21, what will you say when he punishes you? For you have been taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. In other words, they followed the gods of Babylon. Now they're going to turn around and make you captive. Verse 22, if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. In other words, they looked pretty religious on the outside. Remember, they were still offering sacrifices and doing those things, but their heart was far from God. And God says, I'm going to reveal the true self of you. I'm going to reveal your true self. And then he says in verse 23, it's very important. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard's its spots? How many have ever heard that phrase? Man, a leopard doesn't change his spots. And we say that in context to a person who is trying to change but doesn't. He's doing much better. He's not going to steal any more money from you. And then they steal money from you. And then you say what? I guess a leopard can't change its spots. And he says that it comes from this verse. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. So what do we say to that question? Can a leopard change his spots? Can those who are prone to do evil ever start doing good? And the answer to that question is what? Yes, through Christ. See, we are the leopards. We are the sinners. And we cannot change our own spots. But God has changed our spots. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There was a time when I wasn't a person of God, but God changed my spots. God took the sinful, now, still not perfect, that is for sure, not even close. But I went from being a sinner to being a child of God, to being lost, to be found, to be not part of God's family, to be a person of God. God changed my spots. So he's saying to Israel, boy, you know, you're acting in a way that you better change. You better turn to me and get changed. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 13, therefore, because they're not changing, he's given them over chance over and over again. I'll scatter them like stubble. They pass away by the wind of the wilderness. That's scattering to Babylon. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord. Why? Because you've forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I'll uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I've seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings. That new King James says lustful neighings in there. It's a Hebrew phrase that it's like the passion of an animal in a sexual manner. In other words, they just lose all control. You know, they don't have that human relationship between a man and a woman. It's just, you know, eat and sleep and reproduce. That's the animal nature. And he says, you have animal nature. You have lustful names. Your adulteries are so extreme that you can't even control your desires. Sound familiar? I've seen your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Exclamation point. And that'd be a good place to stop that chapter, right? But God doesn't stop the chapter there. This is incredible. He lists these awful things, and a leopard will never change its spots. Oh, you Jerusalem! But then what's he say at the end? Will you still not be made clean? Man, the door is always open with God. He's always there. Will you not be made clean? He just says, can a leopard change its spots? And then he ends it with a yes. He desires. God so desires to make you clean, forgiven of your sins. Every sin as far as the east is from the west. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, his old sinful ways, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There's that word vessel again. But you got to clean out the stuff that's in the vessel and replace it with the Spirit of God. Replace it with the living water. Replace it with that living wine, so to speak. 1 John 1:6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, there's an amen verse if I ever read one. He's saying power in the blood today because it is the blood of Jesus. When he died upon that cross and shed his blood and rose again the third day, victory over death and sin. And if you trust in him, he cleanses you from all sin. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question he asks Israel is, will you not be made clean? It's a simple question we ask today. Will you not be made clean? And that's the answer we have. When someone comes to us and says, boy, you don't understand the things that I've done. You don't understand how vile I am. You don't understand how vile I am. And yet every sin I've ever committed and ever will commit is completely washed through the blood of Christ. Amen. This is why I'm having pancakes next week. Because I'm celebrating the fact that he, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has defeated sin, and I walk clean before my Lord. You ever heard that old statement, make your peace with God? I'm still the old spotted leopard. But in the eyes of God, they're completely gone. What a God. You could read that verse in the last part of Jeremiah, and you could say, woe to you, old Flanagan! I'm tired of you! Will you not be made clean? How? Trust in me. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be clean? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We got plenty to celebrate. And we see a God that is so aggressive here and then so merciful in the very next statement. It's incredible. So I want to close with John chapter 12. If you'll turn there. And I just want to encourage you to cling to God. But there's reasons why we don't. One is because we just don't know any better. We don't know. We've been deceived. And the other is just pride. And so in John chapter 12, verse 12, it is Palm Sunday, and Jesus, who had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. That was John chapter 11. Now we're in John chapter 12. And Jesus rides into town. In verse 12 of John 12 says, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" And this is something I never noticed about this until a couple of weeks ago when I listened to a really good sermon on this idea. But they went out to meet him. And it was very common that when a king was coming into a city, that those who supported the king would go out and meet him so they could walk in with him as part of the procession. And that would be their connecting and support of this king. And so they didn't wait for Jesus to get there, but they went out to meet him. Well, if you look at verse 37 of John chapter 12, it says, "Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him." Well, not everybody went out to meet the king, because many just didn't believe in him. Why wouldn't they believe in him? Well, look at verse 42. Put that up there. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Does that sound prideful? Does that sound ego a little bit? Or you're worried about your status on this world? Well, be careful, because this vessel is, trust me, it gets older, starts breaking down. Amen. But the Spirit of God is, it's interesting because my relationship with God, my knowledge of God, my faith in God is as strong as it's ever been. And as my body grows weaker, my faith seems to grow stronger. The inside is renewed day by day. But for some, and what happened is these group that went out to meet him, once they came in here and all these doubts and unbeliefs came about, and they began to vilify Jesus and say, "Look, if he's going to get us killed, we need to do something about him." They went from saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to saying what? "Crucify him, crucify him." But those who didn't let their pride or the praise of men get in their way, oh, they stayed with him. They stayed with the king. Now I'm going to show you one more verse. It's a very interesting verse in connection to this. And it's in Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain." What's this talking about? The return of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, they were concerned about whether or not their loved ones, if they died before Jesus returned, would they get to see him? And the response of Paul, the theology here is that the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to" what? "Meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." See, not only on Palm Sunday did they go out to meet him, but when he comes again. See, here was the problem with the first time. They wanted him to come and be their king. They didn't go out to meet him so that they would be cleansed of their sin. They went out to meet him because this is where we're going to defeat them Romans once and for all, and I'm going to quit being a slave, and we're going to set up a kingdom on earth, and finally it'll be our time to rule the world. And God said, "Oh, I came to seek and save that which is lost." But when he comes back, he'll separate the tares from the wheat. He'll separate the goats from the sheep. And he'll come as King of Kings. In fact, the Bible says when he comes out of heaven, it'll be written on his side, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And we're going to go meet him and be with him how long?
Forever.
Forever. Ah, That's going to be much better than a Palm Sunday. So what do you want to do with your life? Do you want to be a vessel of honor? Do you want God to change your spots? Do you want to be used for the right purpose? We all started with a wine bottle. It's for wine. Well, yeah, everybody knows that. Well, guess what? You are a creation of God. God Almighty created you in His image to bring Him glory and praise and to worship Him and share Him. And that's, well, of course. What else would a creation of God be for? But just like Judah perverted their purpose, we can do the same thing. He stands at the door and knock. Go meet your king and walk with him the rest of your life. And be prepared when he comes back to meet him in the air. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these verses. They're incredibly encouraging to me. We are, Lord, starting this kind of a week of thinking about this death, burial, and resurrection. As we think about Palm Sunday today, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday, we celebrate, we rejoice, we laugh, but Lord, we also weep because so many in this world have not met you yet. And Lord, help them, Lord, to see you how you really are, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the only way to heaven. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Silas, if you come, we're going to just close with He Will Hold Me Fast. And we talked a little bit about clinging to God. God will always hold you fast. The question is, do you want to kick against the goads or do you want to embrace that? Let's stand as we sing and close with this hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. Oh, you are getting so much better at this. That is, oh, I thought that was you.
Fear my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. till our faith is turned to sigh when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Amen. Love that song. I want to remind you, sunrise service coming up. There will also be a regular 10 o'clock regular service, so everything will be normal for that, but, except there's no Sunday school next week. So we'll have the sunrise breakfast and then come back here. All right? God bless you. Thanks for everything. Have a great day.